Galatians chapter 4. This is where we've reached in our occasional series on Galatians. This book where Paul is writing to a group of churches for which he fears. It seems that they're in danger of going down the wrong track. They haven't gone there yet, but they're on the way, and Paul is concerned about them. I want to begin our reading from chapter 4, just at the end of verse 20, if you would turn there, just at the end of it, and then we'll carry on to the end of chapter 4. Paul says, "I am perplexed about you. Tell me, you who desire to be under the law, do you not listen to the law? For it is written that Abraham had two sons, one by a slave woman and one by a free woman. But the son of the slave was born according to the flesh, while the son of the free woman was born through promise." Now this may be interpreted allegorically. These women are two covenants. One is from Mount Sinai, bearing children for slavery. She is Hagar. Now Hagar is Mount Sinai in Arabia. She corresponds to the present Jerusalem, for she is in slavery with her children. But the Jerusalem above is free, and she is our mother. For it is written, "Rejoice, O barren one who does not bear. Break forth and cry aloud, you who are not in labor, for the children of the desolate one will be more than those of the one who has a husband." Now you brothers, like Isaac, are children of promise. But just as at that time he was born according to the flesh, but just as at that time he who was born according to the flesh persecuted him who was born according to the spirit, so also it is now. But what does the scripture say? "Cast out the slave woman and her son, for the son of the slave woman shall not inherit with the son of the free woman." So, brothers, we are not children of the slave, but of the free woman. Amen. Paul is perplexed. In my mind's eye, I try to imagine Paul having this letter written. We know he has a scribe who is writing it down for him, because at the end he talks about writing his greeting himself at the end. This is how Paul did his letters. He spoke and somebody wrote. I can just sort of imagine him walking up and down according to the argument that we've already had through the first 4.5 chapters of this book. And here he is. "I'm perplexed." I can see him up against the wall, maybe banging his fist against it, you know, and turning around to the scribe and the poor man almost jumping. "I'm perplexed. I don't get it," Paul is saying. He understands that these Galatians love him. And he understands that they love him for the sake of the gospel that he brought to them. I was going to ask Ella about this, but just this week there was a funeral on Thursday in Clevedon near Bristol of a man called Michael Barry, who was very precious to Ella and to me, and to Bertie as well, and to anybody who knew him. Mike was such an example to us as teenagers, growing into the Lord. And we must have perplexed him. Well, I know we did perplex him again and again when he had taught us so much and we went against it. But what a man of God he was. I always remember that every time you would ask him a theological question, which would have floored most men, Mike would look at you, blink for a moment, and then say, "Well, there are four things to consider, A, B, C, D." And it always came out like a computer, didn't it? He was an amazing man, and we loved him because he brought us the gospel. And we loved him because he brought us the Lord. And that's been the situation with these Galatians.
They have loved Paul because he's preached this gospel of freedom to them, which initially they have accepted him. He has said to them, I know you love me. In fact, he said, you would have gouged your very eyes out and give them to me if you could have done that. But they're deserting him to go after those who do them no good. They are going back to a place from which they have been delivered. Now, if you've been following me through this little series, you will understand that Paul has been banging a drum since the very beginning of this book. And the drum is that in Christ, you are free through grace alone. That you come to know God not by works, but by grace. And that anything else is bondage and slavery. And he has put that to them again and again and again. He comes now in these verses we have just read with one last plea to convince them of the wrongness of the direction that they are taking. Remember, this is a letter of rebuke. They are foolish. He has called them that. He has said some very rough things to them. And now before he turns to how salvation by grace alone should be worked out in their daily lives in chapters 5 and 6 of this book, he comes to one last place in the Bible school. As you read through this book, you can detect the type of argument that Christians in Paul's day would have had about Scripture and how you interpret it. And this little passage is wonderful because it gives us an idea of how Paul interpreted the Old Testament. And therefore, it gives us an understanding of how we can interpret the Old Testament by following along with him. And he's going to give them a technical argument, one which demands a knowledge of the Old Testament, and particularly of the life of Abraham, Sarah, Hagar, Ishmael, and Isaac. So they go back to the Old Testament, and Paul is going to ask them a question. Who is your mother? But before that, he says something very fundamental to them. Tell me, you who desire to be under the law, do you not listen to the law? Can you hear his perplexion in that? You say you're under the law, and you want to be under the law, you want to embrace the Old Testament covenant along with the new covenant that you've been given. Okay, if you want to do that, do you even understand the law?
I don't think I'm the only pastor in history who has been frustrated with people in a congregation who say they want to follow the Lord and who want to say to them, but do you actually listen to what the Lord says? In the way that you are living and in the way that you are behaving and in the things that are happening. And here's this cry. You who desire to be under the law, do you not listen to the law? And out of that comes this story. Who your mother and father is was very important to the Jew. You will know that the Lord Jesus is... genealogy was traced back in Matthew in the book of Luke, right back to the beginning of time. It was important to know who you were. You'll remember for our studies during this winter, wasn't it, on Nehemiah? That if you couldn't prove that you came from a family, then you were kept on edge until that could be proved. It was important to know who you belonged to. And these people saw their connection as a connection to Abraham. And Paul has already dealt with that. Who are the children of Abraham? Well, in Matthew chapter 3, verse 9, Jesus says this, "Do not presume to say to yourselves, we have Abraham as our father. For I tell you, God is able from these stones to raise up children to Abraham." This is not a new thing.
Jesus faced it with the Jews in Jerusalem. And he says to them, don't you presume to be children of Jerusalem by birth? Because children of Jerusalem, the children of Abraham are not by birth anymore. They are by promise in the covenant.
That argument is spelt out even more in John 8, verse 31 to 41, which has the same connotation, that you want to be children of Abraham, but you're children of the devil. So how do you become a child of Abraham?
Well, Abraham had two boys. Actually, there were more, but only two that matters. And it came about like this. God had promised Abraham that he would be the father of a great nation. But he was married to Sarah, and there were no children. And Sarah, how do you put this kindly? She was past her best. Far too old to give birth to children. Far, far too old. Abraham was an old man too. But God had promised. But the promise hadn't been fulfilled. So in Genesis chapter 15, Abraham holds a finger up to God and said, you promised. Where is my son? I don't have an heir. And this servant that I have brought from Egypt, he's my heir. And God comes back and says, no, he's not. You will have a son. Now, there's the promise. And Abraham and Sarah must have had long discussions about how God would fulfill that promise. How would God's purposes come about? And they decided on a plan. They would twist God's arm. And they would do it this way. It was Sarah's idea initially. Abram, we want this child, but I can't have it. But here's this slave of mine. Her name is Hagar. She's an Egyptian. What about her? Go into Hagar. And he does. And she produces a son. And his name, they give him, is Ishmael. And if you want to know the foundation of the problems in the Middle East between the Jews and the Arabs, there's the start of it. Okay? That was the division. They tried to hurry God along. And God comes along and says, no, not Ishmael. And he comes with this promise one day. This time next year, Sarah will have a child. And Sarah laughs. She's eavesdropping, earwigging. Do women do that sort of thing? Listen in on conversations? Well, she's listening in on a conversation between Abraham and the Lord. And she laughs. She can't help herself. She laughs outside. Don't be ridiculous. And she is told, no, by this time next year, you will have a child. And they call him Isaac. Do you know what Isaac means? Laughter, yes. She had to carry that with her for the rest of her life. His name was Laughter. And I think there are two reasons for that. One, because the most obvious one, because she laughed when she was told the prophecy. But how she must have laughed when he was born. Don't you think there was joy in it? So here comes the second child, Isaac, where God fulfilled his promise. He is the child of promise. Now, Paul then asks the question, now which one of these do you belong to, Sarah or Hagar? We begin, all of us, with Hagar, but by faith we become children of Sarah. Ishmael was born of the fleshly efforts of Abraham and Sarah. We are all born like that. But Isaac was born of the promise of God. And in life, Alice just told you, when she was 11, she came to realize and understand that promise, and she moved from being a child of Hagar into becoming a child of Isaac. Do you see? So there were two children, and therefore there are two covenants. In verse 24, we see how Paul interprets the Old Testament. This may be interpreted allegorically. That's what he's going to do. These women are two covenants, one from Mount Sinai bearing children from slavery. She is Hagar. She is Mount Sinai in Jerusalem. Now, this, we don't get this today. But the Jews in these congregations, in these little churches throughout Galatia, I would imagine when the elders of these churches read out these words, you would have heard a groan or a stamp or maybe a cry of no as this was read out. Because this is what Paul is saying to them. You're not Jews, you're Arabs. That's what he's saying to them. And those two nations, as they hate each other today, so they hated each other then. And so Paul is really using something controversial to drive home what they are doing. There are two covenants, he says, speaking figuratively. It's a picture revealed in Jesus Christ. There is a covenant. Hagar, the slave, takes you to Mount Sinai. What happened in Mount Sinai, which is in Arabia? What happened in Mount Sinai was the first covenant of God through the Ten Commandments and the law of God, the Pentateuch and everything that went with that, came at Mount Sinai. So if you want to go back to have circumcision for your children, if you want to go back to obeying the sacrifices and the law which Moses laid down in that first covenant, that's where you belong. That's your covenant. And the covenant given at Sinai says this: you shall not. It is a series of things that God wants them to be. It is a straitjacket into which they have to go. Now, Paul then says, to relate to the other covenant, that Paul says they are better than that. You do not make yourself righteous by your own efforts. The new covenant given through the cross, where Jesus died for us, the Lord says, I have done it for you. And if you can trust and believe in my promise, then you are slaves no longer. You are free. Now that is wonderful. I'm going to use an illustration here to try and tell you what I'm saying. Linda and I were watching a program on telly during the week, and it was about Paris. It was an old black and white film, and it was about Paris. And we've been to Paris twice, so you were there. One of those things. And there was the Eiffel Tower, and we looked at each other and smiled. Because you see, Linda, when we went to Paris, one of the things Linda and I were going to do was to go up the Eiffel Tower. I don't know if you've ever done that. But when we got there, we weren't going to use the lifts. You see, three stages, one, two, and then heaven at the top. Well, we weren't going to use the lift, at least to the first section. I said to her, let's walk up to the first one. We'll go up the staircase. And then maybe, see how we feel. And then maybe we'll get on the lift to do the rest. So we started up this spiral staircase. Oh, I don't do heights. Linda's not so bad, but she didn't like that one. And as we were going up, on the left-hand side, there was a sort of a grill between you and eternity. Even when I think of it, my legs tingle. And it was awful. And we got up and up higher, higher, higher. And we reached the first stage, which you're on the ground and looks up, doesn't look any height compared to the rest of it. But when you get up there and you look down, it was just my legs had gone. They turned to jelly. And we walked around and looked at the exhibition and so on that was there. And I said, Linda, what are we going to do now, love? And she said, do you want to take the lift? And I looked at the lift going up. I thought, no, I can't. I can't. I couldn't do it. And we had to go back down, and that was worse. Because on the way back down, there was a group of school kids coming up, and they were all on the inside, and I had to stand on the... it was awful. Now, here's the point that I'm telling you. This is why I'm giving you this. Do you see, I wasn't free, was I? There was something in me and a fear in me that wouldn't allow me to do what I wanted to do. I was not free. I was under slavery to my fears. and to the vertigo that I had within me, and that thing made it worse. I even got, by the way, your ex-pastor, Mark Patterson, is worse than me, by the way, when it comes to heights. So if you're ever going out with him, take him somewhere high and watch him shake. I was a slave to that, and I couldn't do what I wanted to do. And if you're going to follow this covenant from Mount Sinai, that's where you're going to be. Because you don't have the ability to keep it. You can see it, you want to do it, you understand it, but you can't do it. Because there's something in your nature that won't let you do it. How could I have run up those steps on the Eiffel Tower? Only if I was freed from all of this stuff. And that's what Jesus Christ does under this new covenant. And then he says to them, if you're people of the covenant, and if you are Jews by flesh, then where's your home? Jerusalem. But look what he has to say about the Jerusalem. She corresponds to the present Jerusalem, verse 25, for she is in slavery with her children. That's what that Jerusalem is, with all its temple and with its sacrifices and everything else. It's a system of slavery to their own sin. But look at verse 26. But the Jerusalem above is free, and she is our mother. Don't have time to look at it, but Revelation 21 verses 1 to 4 tells you about this new Jerusalem and its splendor. And its wonder, and how one day it will come to the earth. So Paul says, do you understand what the prophets say? And he does what I did this morning at the beginning of the service. He takes the Galatians to that great prophet Isaiah and these verses in verse 27, rejoice, O barren one who does not bear, comes straight out of Isaiah chapter 54 and verse 1. A word of comfort to the people in Isaiah's time who were exiled from Jerusalem from their mother. A barren woman who was a disgrace. But this barren woman was to sing and to shout. This barren woman was to have more children than her who had a husband. In other words, there's going to be a supernatural birthing of many children, and that these children will go beyond the narrow confines of the Jews. And here's the fulfillment of the other promise to Abraham, that in you all nations of the world will be blessed. This is God's gracious response to the failure of the people of the covenant at Sinai, the children of the slave of Hagar. You will come by the promise into a new covenant. So you see, the Old Testament is as much about us as the church as it is for the Jews for their time. And therefore we can claim these promises that God gives for ourselves. So, words of comfort. You belong to this new Jerusalem. Now, do you understand the persecution Paul now turns to? These brothers of Paul, in the grace of God, are like Isaac, children of the promise, spiritual children by the Holy Spirit, born again by him. And now we live in persecution, because the child of the old covenant will always persecute the child of the new covenant. When Isaac was born, he was persecuted by Ishmael, and Sarah saw it. You can read the story in Genesis 21, verses 8 to 10. And when I read that story first as a young person, I thought what happened was rather unfair, because Hagar and her son were chucked out. But then I understood that when this was happening, Ishmael was 17, which according to that, he was a man. We would consider him still a child, but he wasn't. He was a man, and this was a wee fella like that. And this guy was persecuting him and making his life a misery. Now, what happens in the Church of Christ when someone is born again and they're in a church that doesn't believe in that, but in a church that believes of the ordinances will get you to God? When my mum became a Christian, she had a visit from our local rector from the Shankill Road, and she enthusiastically told him what had happened to her, how she had been saved. And the night, it was actually the night before it had happened. And he said to my mum, "Oh, well, Mrs. Young, that's lovely for you, but you know, we have to depend on how well we do. And we have to trust when the time comes that it'll be right." He destroyed my poor mum's mental health for quite a while. This is persecution, you see. And that goes on and on. Those who are not of the promise cannot understand those who are of the promise, and they see those of the promise as a threat. You only have to look at your history. There was a football match in Prague, wasn't there? I can't remember who was playing on it. Oh, West Ham, was it? Was it the Hammers? Yeah. And they were in the square in Prague, and they didn't show it, but over in the corner, there's a statue to a man called Huss. Ever heard of him? Long before Luther came along. Huss made the point that salvation is by grace alone, in Christ alone. So what they did? On that spot, they burned him to death. He was persecuted. All those who have dared to say that salvation is free have been persecuted. And Paul, of course, by the things that are happening in Galatians, is showing that to be true. And he doesn't want them to be under that, be children of the promise. What's happening all over our globe at the moment? Children of God are being persecuted by religious establishments and by people of other faiths. What did Sarah do? Look at verse 30 and look at the language. "Cast out the slave woman and her son." That sounds harsh, doesn't it? It's in keeping with what Paul has already written. Those who are pulling you astray, do you remember? Let them be emasculated. "You foolish Galatians." Do you remember that? This is exactly in keeping. What does that say to us as a church today? We need to be vigilant that this lovely freedom of the gospel of Christ that is given to us is kept. Can we have association with those who say, "Yes, it's Christ, but you add this on"? Or, "Yes, it's Christ, but you take this away"? Or, "Yes, we understand that you want to be born again, but you also have to make efforts of your own"? What does Paul say? Cast it out. And that isn't easy. And that causes pain and problems and division. And those of us who are old enough have seen the hurt and the pain there is in saying to those with whom we once worked, "I'm sorry, but we can't work with you anymore." It's really hard. And the inheritance for all of this at the end of the day is the new Jerusalem that will come. We need to rejoice that in Christ we are children of promise. And who made that promise? The Lord. Our faith is not in what we have done, but in what He has done for us. And I've written down the word here: hallelujah.